There's a little story that you probably have heard before, and it's kind of circulated around a bit. But for the purpose of those who have not heard it, and also for the sake of illustrating today's homily for the feast day, I'll tell it again. There's a fellow named Boudreaux, who many of you know or heard of, who was not really raised in a particular religion. If he did go to a church, it was usually the Baptist church, but he decided to go to church, a Catholic church, on Ash Wednesday, and he was very fascinated by what he saw, so he decided that he was going to become a Catholic. So, going to the Catholic church, he goes looking for the priest, but the priest isn't there. He's out there visiting the sick and hearing their confessions, but Clotilde, the cleaning lady, is inside the church, and he tells her that he wants to become a Catholic right away. Clotilde says, well, I've seen the priest do it before, so I guess I can do it myself and do it for you. So she takes him to the holy water font. She puts her hand inside the holy water. She kind of throws it at him, and she says, Boudreaux, you was a Baptist, but now you're a Catholic. Does this three times. So on Friday, he decides he's going to take out some steaks from his freezer and season them up for the barbecue pit. This is a Friday during Lent, remember. And his friend Thibodeau comes by and says, man, Boudreaux, you can't eat that? No. It's Friday. You're a Catholic now, so you can't eat no meat. Boudreaux thought for a minute, and he says, hold on. He goes to the church, he comes back with some holy water, and he blesses the meat, saying, you was a cow, but now you're a catfish. And does it three times. Sad thing is that the effect of baptism in many people is the same thing as Boudreaux's baptism of his meat. Doesn't do anything. It's not magic, but it does take a change of a person from the inside. So we know that that's not how it works. But it brings us to today's feast day. So why this feast? And what's the significance of it? And why is it that we celebrate the Lord's baptism when he was about 29 or 30? So close to Christmas when we celebrate his birth. When you think about it, in a few short months, we as Catholics through the Church's liturgy go through the entire span of Jesus' life. We recall the major events, beginning with the Lord's birth, at Christmas time. We celebrate his circumcision on the feast day of Mary, Mother of God, on January 1st, celebrating his coming among the people of Israel as one of their own. We celebrated the adoration of the Magi last week on Epiphany, when we recall that Christ is manifested, as I said, as the Savior of all nations. Today, his baptism. Next month, we're going to recall his prayer, his fasting in the desert at the beginning of Lent. Then at the end of March, early April, we celebrate Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, his passion, his death, and his resurrection. And finally, in May, we celebrate his ascension into heaven, his return to the right hand of the Father, and the coming of the Holy Spirit on that great feast of Pentecost, the birthday of the church. So you're looking at 33 years that we're going to cover in 5 short months. For one thing, I think it makes us think of the shortness of our own lives, the brevity of human existence. But at the same time, it also reminds us that you have Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of the eternal Father, who allows himself to be born among us in time. The infinite becomes finite and allows himself to do that. But he does this to allow us, the finite, to become infinite, that you and I, through baptism into Christ, can be reborn into eternity, outside of all time, in the presence of God, in the very life of God. So it makes sense, then, that the church celebrates the Lord's baptism soon after we celebrate his birth, even though, as I said, he was about 29 or 30 at the time of his baptism. After all, most of us, likewise, are baptized soon after we are born. It reminds us of the fact that, as the Acts of the Apostles teaches us, baptism now replaces circumcision as a consecration to God. That was the sign of the covenant between Abraham and God and through Moses and the Israelite people. But now, baptism calls all of us, Gentile as well as Jew, male and female, into the body of Christ through this great sacrament. So this baptism in the Jordan River by Christ, was not yet a sacrament as you and I understand it. Like everything else of the Old Testament and all the rituals, it was purely symbolic. But let's think for a moment about the geography of the Jordan River. In the north of Palestine, or Israel, you've got the Sea of Galilee, right? Where Jesus, of course, lived and worked and did most of his preaching and teaching and many of his miracles outside Jerusalem. The Jordan River comes out of the Sea of Galilee, flows down south from the Sea of Galilee into what's called the Dead Sea, the lowest point on the face of the earth. The Dead Sea is called dead because nothing lives in it. There's no life, no fish life, no animal life, no nothing. There's so much salt and so much mineral content that nothing can live in the waters, as I said, of the Dead Sea. But at Jesus' death and resurrection, there's a fulfillment of Psalm 114. Psalm 114 talks about the children of Israel returning from darkness and death and slavery in Egypt and their return to the Promised Land, to the Holy Land. And Psalm 114 says, quote, "The sea fled at the sight, the Jordan reversed, turned back on its course, the mountains leapt like rams and the hills like yearling sheep." So in the new Passover, in the death and resurrection of Christ, we see something happen there, that the Jordan does turn back on its course. Everything is now reversed. Christ, who once was dead, now lives. Christ, who is resurrected, will now change everything. Darkness turns into light, sin turns into grace, and death turns into life. Up the Jordan and around the Sea of Galilee, we find in the Gospels the resurrected Jesus, the resurrected Christ, forming his church, preaching and teaching, and now baptism has become the gateway to eternal life. Jesus Christ is not changed by the waters of the Jordan. Instead, the waters of the Jordan are changed by him. The sinless one is baptized so that through baptism, we, the sinful, might in Christ become sinless. St. Paul expounds on this in his letter to the Romans as he says, quote, "All who are baptized in Christ have been baptized into his death. We have been buried, therefore, with him through baptism, so that, just as Christ has risen from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might live in the newness of life." It goes back to that, Christ reversing the old way and making us something new, an entirely new creation. "We were united with him," St. Paul says, "in the likeness of his death, so that we could be united with him in the likeness of the resurrection. Our old lives have been crucified with Christ so that sin would be destroyed. You and I are no longer slaves to sin. Having died to the old life of sin, we must now live that new life, a new life of love, a life of love of Jesus Christ, a life of love in Christ, Christ loving in us and through us, Christ obedient to the Father in us, as we are obedient to the Father. Brothers and sisters, we the baptized must consider ourselves, as St. Paul said, absolutely dead to sin. We must consider ourselves absolutely unmoved by our base passions and by our temptations. We must instead consider ourselves fully alive for God our Father through Christ the Son. Like Christ, because of Christ, you and I are beloved sons and daughters of the Father. God loves you. He does. And in you, he is well pleased. And the thing that gives the Father the greatest joy and satisfaction is when his children turn from sin and come to him in repentance. When they leave behind the old way of life and come to him in conversion for that new life. Remember the words of the Father at the baptism of Jesus when he said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." That's what he wants us to do. Listen to the Son. Listen to Christ. Follow Jesus' example. Listen to the teachings of the gospel and put those teachings into practice. To follow Christ's commandment of loving God with our whole being, hating sin, but loving one another. Christ is calling us to be at peace in his body, the church. One final word about baptism and about godparents. This is something that I had to put in the bulletin last week. Baptism is a gift. It's a gift from God. It's a sacrament that's freely given, and it's a sacrament that's freely received. But as a sacrament, it's also something very serious, and it carries with it certain obligations. In fact, if you've been to a baptism recently, then you recall that in the ritual of baptism, certain promises are made and certain questions are asked to make certain that the parents and the godparents are indeed true believers, and that they will raise the children being baptized in the active practice of the Catholic faith. Now, I've been a priest now for nearly 20 years, and I've had all kinds of couples come to me for baptism of their children. The parents, many times, may not be married in the church, or they might not be married at all. They might be living together. Many times, they're not practicing the Catholic faith. Maybe one of them isn't Catholic at all, but that's one thing. Okay? We do not punish the child for the sins of the parents. Let's be absolutely clear. Okay? God wants every child to be baptized. He wants these children to receive baptism. But, as I said, the Father's greatest joy is when we leave a life of being away from Him and come back to Him. So God also wants the parents of these children to change their lives and to be what it should be. The sad part is, most of those I think who need to hear what I'm saying right now probably aren't here in this church today. But this is where I'm counting on all of you to please spread the word and let this be known, that God is calling us all to that conversion. Now, godparents, on the other hand, should be chosen by parents to be mentors of their children. In other words, godparents are there to help the parents in raising their children in the active practice of the Catholic faith. And they promise to do this and should be chosen to do that. So godparents, of course, cannot do this. They cannot help to raise children as active practicing Catholics if they are not Catholics themselves, or if they too are living in sin, if they don't go to Mass, etc., etc. So it's kind of like having a fireman come to put out a fire, and he shows up with no hose, no water, or if he does have both, can't turn the hose on. It's kind of useless. So I know that some people might say, well, that mean priest shall have a Queen of All Saints. He's not going to let so-and-so be a godparent. It's not my fault. We make the choice to love Christ or to leave Him, to follow Him or just kind of stay lukewarm. The fact of the matter is, we need all of us together to be true to our calling as Christians. We need parents to step up to the plate and be good examples for their children in the faith. But we also need true godparents in doing the same thing. There was kind of a leeway in that we'd say, well, we'd allow somebody to be what's called a Christian witness, but that really didn't make a whole lot of sense. Everybody who comes to a baptism is a Christian witness. You see what's going on there. But somebody who's going to be called a sponsor, a godparent, needs to be one in the truest sense of the word. So this is for all of us. Again, it goes back to taking our baptismal call, our promises, seriously, to reject sin, to reject Satan, and to live in the faith that we profess Sunday after Sunday. It's time for us to quit being wishy-washy Catholics and to be who we're meant to be, inwardly transformed in heart, in mind, and in soul. Authentic believers, not wishy-washy, as I said, but certainly washed clean in baptism by the blood of the Lamb, anointed by the Holy Spirit, living as sons and daughters of God, as brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ and of one another. To paraphrase poor old Boudreaux, who is quoting St. Paul, you was dead in sin at one time, but now you are alive in Jesus Christ.